sweet spices, that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. They were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen." Amen. "He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Let's bow our head for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the gift of life and the privilege and the honor that we have to get up and be able to come to church. I thank you for those that got up so early this morning and came out and cooked breakfast. I pray, Lord, you'd bless them for doing that. For those that have come to be with us in our services, Lord, I ask you to bless them. And Lord, I pray that you would help me now as I preach. I pray, God, you would give me clarity of thought and speech. You'd give me liberty and help me, Lord, to say exactly what you want said. I pray this would be your message. And I pray that all of us will be attentive and we would be alert, that our minds would be focused on the Word of God and on the glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name I pray and ask all of these things. Amen. In Mark chapter 16, you have Mark's account of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And I say Mark's account because all four of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all give an account of this glorious event. And really, to get the whole story, you need at some point to read all four accounts. But for the message today, I want us to spend a few minutes looking at what Mark said here in chapter 16, especially the verses that we just read, verses 1 through 8. And there's basically three sections that you can break these verses into. First of all, in verses 1 to 4, you have the women, and the women are listed for you there in verse number 1. The women are Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. And in verses 1 to 4, you have the women coming to the sepulcher. Then in verses 5 to 7, you have the women entering the sepulcher. And then finally in verse number 8, you have the women leaving the sepulcher. And I want us to look at each one of these sections this morning and notice some things from what Mark says. So go back with me now to the beginning of the chapter, and let's look first of all at the women coming to the sepulcher. And there's four things here that I want you to notice about them coming. First of all, I see at the end of verse number 1, their purpose in coming. Their purpose. It says they came to anoint the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in that verse they had bought sweet spices and that they come to anoint him. That shows me that these ladies did not expect a resurrection. They did not expect a resurrection at all. These were women who expected to find the body of the Lord Jesus that had been laid there 3 days earlier by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. So their purpose in coming was to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that they believed would still be in the tomb. But then when you look at verse number 2, you see a second thing. Not only their purpose in coming, but I see their punctuality in coming. That's what I call it, their punctuality. The Bible says that it was very early in the morning, the first day of the week. That would be Sunday, obviously, the day that we're in right now. And the very early in the morning would be at the rising of the sun, according to verse number 2. They did not lollygag around and wait till the day was far spent and the night was at hand to come and anoint the body of the Lord Jesus. They got up real early. I'm talking about before daylight, so that they could be down at the sepulcher at the rising of the sun to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what that tells me is that these were women who loved and valued the Lord Jesus Christ. He meant enough to them that they were willing to sacrifice a few extra hours of sleep to get up and go down and pay their respects for a person that had meant so much to them. As a matter of fact, he had worked a great miracle in the life of one of these ladies. One of them is a lady by the name of Mary Magdalene. You see there in verse number 1. And if you look at verse number 9 in this chapter, you'll see it says, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils." I guarantee you, Jesus meant a lot to that woman. The fact that they were willing to get up so early, they could have waited. They could have waited till later on in the day after they had done certain things they wanted to do. But that's not the way it was with them. They valued the Lord. They loved the Lord. He meant so much to them. They were willing to get up very early, sacrifice a little bit of sleep, and get there early in the morning at the rising of the sun to anoint the body of Christ. This reveals the great love that they had for him. You do understand this morning that it's your actions, not your words, that reveal how much you love the Lord Jesus Christ. It is very easy for people to say with their mouth, "I love the Lord." But what you say with your mouth is not what reveals how much he means to you. It's how you conduct yourself. It's the life you live. It's the things you do for him. The things that you don't do because you know they are a dishonor to him. That is what reveals the love that you have. That is what demonstrates how much he means to you. And I'm going to tell you something, friend, at the risk of hurting anybody's feelings, which I never want to do. If he doesn't mean enough to you to get you out of bed on Sunday morning and get you down to the house of God, he doesn't mean very much to you. And that's just one illustration that could be given. But in their punctuality, I see a demonstration of how much Jesus Christ meant to these ladies. Their purpose in coming, number 2, their punctuality in coming. Third thing I see in verse number 3 is their problem in coming. Their problem is they were traveling to the sepulcher. They were conversing amongst themselves. There was a question. There was something that they saw was a problem, and they were unsure as to how that problem was going to be solved. In verse 3 it says, "They said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" A very great stone, according to verse number 4, had been put in place. It had been rolled there to cover the entrance to the place where Jesus Christ's body had been laid. And these ladies did not believe they had the strength. In fact, I'm sure they knew they didn't have the physical wherewithal to move that great stone out of the way. So as they're traveling to the tomb, they're questioning, they're wondering and talking amongst themselves, saying, "Who will roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" And then you look in verse number 4 at what I call their perception. Their purpose in coming, their punctuality in coming, their problem in coming, and then their perception in coming. The Bible says, "And when they looked, they saw, that's their perception, they saw that the stone was rolled away." Now, from the other gospel writers, we learn how the stone got rolled away. Amen. We learn that the angel of the Lord descended and rolled the stone out of the way and sat upon it, the Bible says. So the Lord himself in angelic form came down and rolled that stone away. So when the ladies got there, the problem was already solved. It just shows once again to me that he's able to solve any problem we have. Amen. We have a living Savior, folks. We're not serving a dead God. We serve the living Lord Jesus Christ. And any problem we have, no matter how great that problem is. Look at it again, verse number 4. This was a little tiny pebble, some small stone. The Bible says this stone was very great. And oftentimes in life, we run up against problems that are just like this stone. We run up on very great problems, things that we don't know how we're going to fix it. In fact, from our perspective, we don't see any way to fix it. But the thing we need to always remind ourselves of is the fact that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to solve any problem we have. Amen. There's no problem too big for him. The Bible says that there's nothing impossible with God. There's no mountain too big, no valley too deep or too wide. There's no hurdle that's too high. There's nothing you'll ever face in this life that is impossible for the Lord Jesus Christ. He can solve any problem you have. So the first thing we see in the chapter here is the women coming to the supper. There's a second thing, a second section I want us to look at in these verses. Not only the women coming to the sepulcher, but secondly, I want you to notice the women entering the sepulcher. Whenever they arrive and find that the stone is already rolled away, the Bible says in verse number 5, and entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. Here's the women entering the sepulcher. They go on in. And whenever they enter into the sepulcher, it says they saw a young man. And from the other gospels, we find that this young man was an angel. And this young man is sitting, the Bible says, on the right side. And there's a few things I want you to notice here in these verses about this angel, this young man. First of all, I want you to look at verse 5 and notice his appearance. Notice what he looked like, how he's described in the passage. The Bible says he was clothed in a long, number one, white, number two, garment. That's his appearance. He's clothed in a long, white garment. Long and white represent modesty and purity. Modesty and purity. Two things that we need more of in our world today. Amen. Amen. Two things we need more of in the church today. Modesty and purity. It is a shame how bad all things have gotten in the world and even in the church today. We need more modesty. We need more purity amongst God's people. We need not expect the world to live right. The world had never lived right. Amen? And the world's not going to live right. If we're expecting the world, people in the world, to live right, we're expecting the wrong thing. But I don't think it's asking too much to expect God's people to live right. And I tell you something God's looking for, friend, in his people. He's looking for some modesty in his people. He's looking for some purity in his people. I don't know if you paid any attention to it, but earlier when we were reading in Revelation chapter 1 and it was describing the risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ, it says about him there that he had on a garment that went all the way down to his feet. Modesty and purity. There's absolutely nothing wrong with those two things. Those are good things, good qualities that should be found in God's people. So his appearance. There's a second thing that I want you to notice about this young man, this angel in verse number 6. I want you to notice his announcement. Not only his appearance, but notice his announcement. This young man speaks up and he says unto the ladies, be not affrighted, because they were, and he recognized that. I'm quite sure I would have been too. They're affrighted, they're afraid is the idea, and he saith unto them, be not affrighted. He says, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. First of all, he announces the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that he was crucified. If you read back earlier on in the previous chapter, especially of Mark's gospel, you read about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. You read about how the Jews, his own people, the Lord's own people, chose a murdering insurrectionist by the name of Barabbas over him. Now you think about that for a minute. His own people chose a murderer over their own Messiah. They said, crucify him, and they had Barabbas set free. You read on down in that chapter. You read about how he was mocked and made light of. You read about how they planted a crown of thorns and they put it on his head and they put purple on him and they smote him on the top of the head with the reed. And then they bowed the knee mockingly and said, hail, King of the Jews. Then you read about how they spat in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after a beating that was so brutal and so horrible that it disfigured him to the point you couldn't even hardly tell he was a man, they led him out to Golgotha, the Bible says, to the place of a skull. The Bible says there they crucified him, driving nails into his hands and into his feet, hanging him up naked before the world. Being numbered there with the transgressors, he's hung between two thieves in fulfillment of Scripture. Isaiah prophesied that he'd be numbered with the transgressors. He's hung there as a common criminal, as a thief, left to die on Calvary. He's hanging there for 6 hours while the people around the bottom of the cross are gambling for his garments. Folks, we don't ever need to forget. And I realize this is Resurrection Sunday, and we're going to get to that, thank the Lord. But we don't ever need to forget what happened before the resurrection. We need to always remember what he did for us, how he laid down his life, how he allowed all of that stuff. Every bit of that I just talked about, every bit that you read of in Mark and all the other gospels, you need to remember he allowed them to do that. Nobody forced that upon them. He said, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. And if I lay it down of myself, then I have power to take it again. Jesus Christ willingly gave himself to be crucified. He hung there on that cross for 6 hours, bearing all of our sin, paying for the sins of the world with his own precious blood that was shed that day. This is what the angel announces first. He announces the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He says, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. But then the good news. Amen. Isn't it good that the story doesn't end on Calvary? Amen. Isn't it wonderful and glorious this morning to know that the story doesn't end with someone hanging dead, mutilated and bloody on a hillside outside of Jerusalem? The story doesn't end there. And the angel goes on to say, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 That's what this day is about for true Christians. It's about us celebrating the resurrection of our Savior. The fact that he is risen. The fact that he is alive. The fact that he did something no one had ever been able to do or ever will be able to do. The fact that death could not hold him. Yes, he did die for our sins. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried. But 3 days later, praise God, he rose again from the dead. You understand this morning, our God's not dead. Our God's not dead. Our God is not dead like Buddha. Our God's not dead like Muhammad. Amen. Our God's not dead like Confucius. Our God's not dead like all of the popes that have gone on before. Our God's not dead. That is the thing that separates Christianity from all of the other religions in the world. The fact that we have a living God. A God who came down here and took upon himself a body of flesh and blood, just like you and I, and allowed himself to be crucified and died to pay for our sins, but then had the power to rise again from the dead. That's what Jesus Christ did. He did what nobody else has ever done, and because he did what nobody else has ever done, he can do what nobody else can do. And you know what that is? He can save your soul from hell. That's what he can do. Let me tell you something. Buddha can't save you. He's dead. You're going to trust in a man that died and couldn't come back to life from the grave? If he couldn't save himself, how in the world does somebody think he's going to save them? Jesus Christ is the only one that can save you. He's the way. He's the truth. He is, listen to me, the life. The way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Nowhere else can you find eternal life but in the living Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's alive, he can do for you what nobody else can do. If you're here today and you're lost, I don't know your condition. I have no idea. I believe probably the majority of you are saved, but I don't know. If you're here today and you're lost, I want you to understand, you don't have to leave that way. You can leave saved. You can leave with your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be blotted out. You can go out that door today with eternal life, knowing that the living Savior has saved your soul so that you don't have to face the damnation of hell. Praise God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is risen. So the first thing we see here is his appearance in verse 5. The second, his announcement in verse number 6. And then I see another thing in verse number 3. I see his assignment, or excuse me, verse number 7. His assignment. He gives the ladies an assignment, something to do. I remember when I was still in school, and thank God I'm not anymore. I remember when I was in high school, everybody told me that when I graduated, I was going to miss it so much. I'm still waiting on that, by the way. I promise you before God, not one day have I ever missed high school. I went on to college. I crammed a 4-year degree into 5. That's what I did. Everybody said, you get out of school, get out of college, you're going to miss it. Still waiting on that. I didn't like school. I am thankful that I'm not in school. One reason I didn't like it is because you'd sit there all day long in them classrooms listening to all that. And then, when you thought you was going to be free to go do something that you actually enjoyed doing, you know what that teacher would do? She'd throw an assignment on you. And then you'd go home, you'd spend the rest of the evening, because the way it was in our house, my mother said, you don't do anything until you do your homework first. Anybody else's mother like that? That's what she told me. You do your homework, then you can go do something else. So you spend the rest of the evening doing assignments. Well, this angel gives these ladies an assignment, something to do when they left the sepulcher. Look at verse number 7. But go your way, tell his disciples, he's talking primarily about those 11 that were still alive. At this point, Judas is dead. He's talking about those 11 that's still there. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he, Jesus, goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto them. That's what Jesus had told them before all of this happened. Whenever he decided, when he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, as the Bible says, he began to talk to his disciples. He began to tell them about the things that were going to happen when he got to Jerusalem, and how he was going to be betrayed, and he was going to be crucified, and the third day rise again. And he even told them that he would go before them into Galilee, and they would see him there after he rose again from the dead. And the angel is saying to these women, go tell them that exactly what he said he was going to do and what was going to happen is going to come to pass. That was their assignment. Now let's look at this third section here. It's just verse number 8. The women leaving the sepulcher. We have the women coming to the sepulcher, the women entering the sepulcher, and finally, the women leaving the sepulcher. They went in and they found the body gone. They got the announcement. He was crucified, but he is risen. He's not here. They were given an assignment. And so the Bible says in verse 8, and they went out. They went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man. Now, don't you misunderstand that. It doesn't mean that they didn't tell anybody any time. It means they didn't tell any man other than who they were supposed to tell. Because as you read on in this chapter, you see that they went and they told the disciples. You find that in the other gospels as well, that they went and they told the disciples just like they were told to do. But it says, neither said they to anything to any man, for they were afraid. See, after they left, they did what the angel told them to do. They fulfilled their assignment. They were given an assignment. They did that. They left. They went back to where the disciples were. They told them what they had seen, what they had heard, what they discovered when they got there to the sepulcher. And even though there were some there that didn't believe, in fact, the majority of them in the beginning didn't believe, as time went on, the Lord himself revealed himself to these disciples. They come to understand that their Savior had in fact risen from the dead. And in the days following, the weeks, the months, the years that went by, his disciples did what he instructed them to do before he went back to heaven. What did he tell them to do? Well, if you look in this same chapter, and you could look other places, but we'll just look right here in verse number 15. The Bible says that Jesus Christ said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Other places you read where he said to them, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Acts 1:8, ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. He gave them, just like that angel gave these women an assignment, Jesus Christ gave his disciples an assignment before he went back to heaven. That was to go into all the world and preach the glorious gospel to every creature they came in contact with. I believe that assignment is one they've been carrying out since they received it from the Lord Jesus. It started then, down through all of the ages, you've had his disciples carrying out that assignment, telling people about the fact that Christ died for the sins of the whole world, was buried, and 3 days later rose again from the dead. How many of you would agree with me this morning that you and I are responsible to carry out that assignment? That's our place. That's our responsibility. But the way I feel about it is we shouldn't see it as a burden. We shouldn't even look at it really as a responsibility. When I think about the word responsibility, I almost get the feeling of it's something that I got to do whether I don't want to or not. And really, you can say that about spreading the good news. It is a responsibility we have. It's something we're supposed to do even if we don't feel like doing it. Even if we don't want to do it, we're still supposed to do it. But what I think in my mind is I should be so thankful for the fact that he was crucified for me, and so thankful that he rose again the third day to give me eternal life, that I should desire, I should want, I should be hungry and looking for opportunities to carry out that assignment. I should see it as a privilege. He should mean so much to me, that it just comes natural for me to talk to others about him. What about you? How much does he mean to you this morning? We're gathered here in this service and say, well, I got up early and I came to church, you know. Well, thank you for being here. Thank you. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Appreciate you getting up and coming. But what I'm more concerned about is what you're going to do when you leave here this morning. How you going to conduct yourself when you're not here at church? Because going back to earlier in the message, what reveals how much he means to us is not what we say with our mouths, not what we say when we're at church around all the brethren, but how we conduct ourselves when we go out into the world. Folks, don't ever forget, you serve a risen Savior. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for letting us be here today. Thank you for the Word of God, for the truth. Thank you that it tells us that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Lord, help us to carry out our assignment to tell others the good news. Lord, help us to love you so much that we feel no sacrifice is too great. And Lord, if there's somebody here today that's lost, I pray that right now they come and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. 504.